You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Well, how are you doing? How are you doing, Point Harbor? That was somewhat pathetic. Let's try it again. How are you doing, Point Harbor? Oh, that's better. Walt and Amber, how y'all doing? I look back there during the music, I'm like, there's Walt and Amber. So it's good to see Walt and Amber. If you don't know them, they were here years ago, and then they backslid out of the will of God, moved to the mountains, and so it's great to see you guys. Let me see, where do you want to go in Scripture? You want to go to Colossians 3, and verse number 1. That is our series text. We're just going to springboard off of that. That's on page 1088. If you don't have a Bible, there is one near you. It's a blue one. Grab that before your neighbor gets an opportunity, and put your name in that. And that is your Bible. Bring it back. It's on page 1088 in that Bible. Okay. Also, while you're turning there, and turn to John 13. Can you do two at once? Yes. John 13 in your Bibles. That's I don't have a page. Oh yeah, I do. 998 in the blue Bibles. We're going to be spending most of our time in John 13. So, but while you're looking, Pastor Tom, some of you have been asking, how's Pastor Tom? If you're new here, we have one of our pastors, executive pastor, had pretty radical cancer surgery up at Johns Hopkins. And he's out of Johns Hopkins, hallelujah. And at his daughter's house up in Fredericksburg, because he's going to have to go back for some kind of test or something, he's eating semi-solid food, and so, making progress. Keep praying for him. If you'd like to send him a card, we're making it easy for you. On the way out in the lobby, off to the right-hand side by the door, there is a box and some cards, and you just fill it out. We've given you the card. We've given you the pen. Just fill it out. Toss that in the box. We'll get those to Tom. If you'd like to bless him with, some spending money, that's between you and God and him. And if Lord so leads, because they've had a lot of extra expenses, all the travel that Nancy's had to do as well. So, if you'd like to do a video shout out, we're going to have some ladies by that table as well. Just a little, and then we'll shoot it to them, however they do that electronically. All right, Colossians 3, are you there? Say I'm there. All right, Colossians, now I'm going to have it on the screen because I want to point some things out. This is our series text because this is a command. Several commands. Whenever I put this in different color here, that means it's in the imperative, all right, in the Greek. So he says, if you've been raised with Christ, if you really are a Christian, you've trusted Christ, then seek the things that are above. Where?
Above.
And that's a command. It's not an option. Oh, well, I might want to think about heaven now and then. No. You're not just to think about it. You're to seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then there's another imperative, all right? Set your minds on the things that are above. Don't just seek it, but focus not on the things that are on earth. Now, that doesn't mean you're not supposed to think about things on earth at all, right? Because, and there's a lot of people, I think, that take this verse to heart and are driving down, 58. They're not thinking about this earth, or they're driving. I followed one of them this morning. So, think about the earth, yeah, but not, set your mind, set your focus on things above. All right, now John 13, turn to John 13, that's page 998. Now we're going to jump into this. Are you there? Say, I'm there. No, that was somewhat pathetic. So I will wait for you a wee second. I was thinking when my wife and I were dating, and then newlyweds in this church years ago, 46 years ago, that we would, we didn't have electronic. Those of you that have electronic, and then you can just boom, 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 and you're there, you are very fortunate. But we had to, do it old school, and then we would have races when the Pastor Woody would say, Zephaniah or something, and we're like, and then, there would be bragging rights. So, yes, before YouTube. John 13, little children. Now, who's talking here? Jesus. All right, he's talking. And he says, and he's told him, he's been hinting about, hey, I'm going to go away. And he's been hinting about the death, burial, resurrection. Disciples are dudes, so they're not, you know, getting it. One of the ladies already got it. Remember, she came to him and said, she was anointing him, Jesus said, for his burial. So she understood, hey, Jesus is going to die. I'm not sure what that all means, but these guys, they were just realizing that Jesus was going away. And they thought he was going to be king in Jerusalem, and they're kind of upset. So he says, a little while I'm with you, you'll seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now jump to 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me when? Afterward, after something happens. And then jump to verse 1 of chapter 14. So he says, because of this, because now they're starting to get, oh man, you know, we thought it was going to be great. We were going to reign along with Jesus. Now you're going away. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. And this is in the imperative, all right? So you're not supposed to be anxious about me going away. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then he lays this out. In my Father's what? Are many, huh? We'll come back to it. Some of you are like, wait a second. If it were not so, would I have told you I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and will take you to myself. Why? That where I am, you may be also. So he's given them this promise. This is a promise of God. We got a case study of this past week, up close and personal. So Nancy, Tom's wife, she's our children's ministry minister. She's been, you know, up there with Tom, but then her dad was ailing. Tommy, he's 91. So she got Tom up in the hospital having radical surgery. She got Tommy, her dad, over in King William County, and he's ailing and failing. And we got this text from Tom. Nancy's father just passed away on Wednesday morning. And if you've never met him, and many of you haven't, most of you probably haven't, Nancy's dad, Tommy, was one of those larger-than-life characters. I mean, he's got 7 kids, you know, and he was an entrepreneur and a farmer and all that stuff. And so years ago, we wanted to do a pastor's synergy retreat, but didn't want to spend a lot of money, you know, on some hotel or whatever, some conference center. And then we're kicking around, and Nancy says, well, my parents have that place, you know, up in King Williams County, and they got a lot of acreage, and they got a big old house, and they love to have guests. I'm like, you sure? Oh, yeah, they love it. They love it. They do it all the time. So we headed out to King William County, going to have us a synergy retreat with the pastors up northeast of Richmond. And we come down. I've known the Tuttles, and I've known Tommy, being introduced to him time or two. Over the years, but I'd never been to their house, and man, it just spoke to me. Now, this is just part of the driveway goes way out, way out, way out, way out to the road. Long, long, one of those long driveways. And this tree was here when I was there. This is a recent picture. And when we were driving in over here, there was something amazing to me. A big buck deer was right there. And I said, whoa, this is awesome. And I look at that house. I grew up in the country. I grew up in farmhouses. But this farmhouse, yes, it was built by Carter Braxton. Like maybe one of you knows it. A signer of the Declaration of Independence. Built that for his daughter back in the day. And it's been added on to and added on to. And it's awesome. To me, it was like, man, this is awesome. But, I mean no disrespect. And Tommy Garber, being in heaven, wouldn't take any. But compared to Tommy's new home that he's just moved into, it would be similar between Tommy leaving that house that I thought was awesome and going to his heavenly home. It'd be similar to maybe you being in Nicaragua in a hut, and we grow to Nicaragua, and that's a big hut by Nicaraguan standards on the east coast of Nicaragua, and moving from that to, bam, Biltmore Estate. Bam! Radical, and even more radical than that, right? But for us to understand it, you're like, John, man, that's just so cool. That's so cool for Nancy's dad, and I just can't wait to see what mansion Jesus is building for me, because, John, I live over, you know, in P-Town in a 900 square foot flat, and I'm looking forward to my new eternal home that Jesus has been working on that for 2,000 years, preparing that for me. And I know it's going to be high quality because, dude, Jesus was a carpenter, man. It's like Jesus Construction and Remodeling LLC. Glad you're excited. But you may be totally missing, and many people in here are, the key truth that Jesus is trying to tell us. Totally missing it. So I'm preaching today on this. This is the title. Missing His Message Because of My Mansion. Missing His Message Because of My Mansion. The key truth most believers miss about heaven. Many in here have missed this because we're concentrating so much on that mansion. So, John, what might I be missing? Well, first, we're going to look, I'm going to set the table here. Look at that home that many of us are stoked about. But I said, like last week, some of you aren't. Maybe many of you aren't. You're Christians. You're going there. You're just not all excited about it because, you know, of your misunderstanding of Scripture and what heaven is like. And so I want to lay this out for you. Just 2 points. Say 2 points. 2 points. 2 points. You said that kind of excited. Point number one, setting the table. My home in heaven has a real physical address. And some of you aren't excited about heaven because you don't think that it does. You're like, what? Can I look it up on GPS? We'll try in the parking lot afterwards. When we had the Beast Feast at my house, then we, you know, y'all signed up online, you men, you know, and then they sent you the details, those of you that didn't know, where, you know, Pastor John's house, and you put it in your GPS, and it took you down, you know, 58, down 416, and down 258, and boom, you arrived at my physical address, right? It worked. So heaven, my home in heaven, actually has a real physical address, because a lot of folks, the reason some of you, we said this last week, you're not really all that excited about heaven. You're like, yeah, it's better than the option, but I'm not, because you think that it's just kind of ethereal, it's up there, it's kind of mystical and spooky, it's not a spiritual place, but that is not what the Bible teaches. It's not. And what does the Bible teach? Well, let me go back to you a second, that, you know, if heaven, some of you think this, if heaven were physical, heaven can't have any physicality because physicality is not as sacred or as special. And you don't realize it, those of you that think along those lines, that you've bought into Platonism. You view the physical and the spiritual as opposites in opposition. And that's not at all what the Bible teaches. That's really a heresy. And you're Platonism, what is that? Well, you know, most of you, Plato. All right, Plato. He lived, he was a Greek philosopher, he wasn't a Christian, believed that the material things, including the human body and earth, are basically evil. And while immaterial things, such as the soul and heaven, whatever it looked like, are good. And sadly, that unbiblical thinking has permeated the church, even up to this day. A well-meaning Christian guy said this, the idea of having bodies in heaven and eating food in heaven and it being kind of like an earthly place at all, that just seems so unspiritual. And that's, some of you think that. That's not Bible. That's old heretical Platonism. You say, but John, okay, the Bible does say, if you know your Bible, in John chapter 4, that God is spirit. True, I'll grant you that. That's what it says. God is spirit. We know that. But now I'm going to do 6 bullet points, all right? How many?
6.
Now, they're kind of wordy because that's just the mood I was in, all right? So, but I tried to get them down. But track with me, all right? Here's why I think you're wrong. God created heaven as a specific place, which means he didn't always dwell there. He didn't always dwell in heaven. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that just means sky. No, that means heaven and sky and everything above the sky. That before, well, like, where did God exist before that? I don't know. Ask him when you get there. There was a time when heaven wasn't heaven. And there's going to be a time when there's a new heaven and a new earth, too. And so he created heaven as a specific place which means he moved into there. There was some time that he moved into heaven for the first time after he created it. He chooses to live there, but he doesn't have to live in a dwelling place because he is spirit. Now, but, you're like, okay, well, you're kind of making the point against yourself. I'm just laying the foundation. Bullet point second, we have a spirit, but we also have a what? A body, and heaven is our destination. So how's that going to work? Huh? Then Jesus has his resurrected physical body as well, and heaven is his home. You're like, okay, track with me. All right, Jesus. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. So let me set the stage. So Jesus, they had the death, burial, resurrection, and they're like, oh, man, Jesus, we thought he was going to be the king of kings and rule and take over Rome and all, and we'd rule with him, and now he's dead. And all of a sudden, the ladies come and go, wait, he's alive, he's alive. And they don't believe. Most of them are like, whoa, shut up, women, quit talking. But all of a sudden, Jesus, they have church, had a church service in the upper room, and Jesus shows up, just poof. And they're like, ah! And they're like, hey, it's me, it's not a ghost. It's me, Jesus. They're like, ah, is it really you? And so he had a wonderful church service. Guess what? Thomas wasn't there. Just like some of you. Good to see you today. Where you been for 3 weeks? Huh? You miss church, you're going to miss something, all right? Well, John, you think church is so important because you're a pastor. No, I think church is important because I'm a Christian, right? Church is important. We're going to look at it later on. It shows if you are a Christian or not, kind of, your attitude toward being in God's house with God's people. And so your appetite for that. And so Thomas, let me go back to this. You need to be, there's something in this. Every word I say is not going to change your life. Maybe not even every point I say. But I guarantee you, in this series, there's going to be one nugget that God wants for you that will change your life, and you, some of you, won't be here. You won't be here because church is not that important to you. And so just be, Thomas, we don't know why he missed, but he missed. I love that God includes it in the Word of God. So he missed the first time that they, the apostles, got to see the resurrected Jesus. Bam! And he missed out. He's like, well, I don't know if I believe that. He wasn't with them. They told him, we've seen the Lord, man. We've seen Jesus. It's true. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails. I'm going to stick my finger in a hole and place my hand into his side where the spear went in. I will never believe. Whew. Mercy, Thomas, dude, back it off. And then what happened? So Jesus said, all right, Thomas. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, so they got another church service going on. And Thomas was with him. He decided to show up. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood amongst them and said, peace be with you. So you're like, John, see that? He's spirit. He just kind of whoop, through the door or something. Yeah. But it continues. Then Jesus said to Thomas, hey, Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, Lord, my Lord and my God. Okay, I believe, Lord, I'm sorry. He said, Thomas, you don't believe? That hole right there, stick your fingers in there. That's what you said it would take for you to believe in me? Physical body. And then there's the angels. The angels. What about the angels, John? Bullet point next. Angels can exist in a physical world. We know that because they exist in this one, not just in heaven. Well, yeah, John, but they're spirits. You know, they float around like, ooh, I'm an angel, ooh. Sometimes they appear as human. What? I ain't never heard that. Well, you ain't never cracked your Bible. Hebrews 13. Don't forget to show hospitality. Say hospitality. To strangers. Why? Why, God, why? Because some who have done this, showed hospitality, have entertained what? Who? Say louder. Angels without even realizing it. Up in heaven, When we get to heaven, there are going to be some people, and you're going to go, you! And he is going to go, yeah, I was an angel. I go to Walmart, and when I drive by Walmart, it almost never fails to, and there's that dude, you know the dude, out by the stop sign, the panhandler, and he's there with his little sign. What do you do, John? Don't make eye contact. But sometimes it comes, this little question in my mind, wonder if that's an angel. And I just failed a test. See, some of us, we're going to get to heaven and, you know, the angel's going to come up and they're going to go, you remember that when I did that and I needed that and you didn't do that? And some of us are going to go, crap. So these, you're like, well, John, have you ever seen an angel? I don't know. I can't tell you for sure, but I think so. Multiple times, my wife, the same thing. Hers were different. Always when I was by myself, basically. The biggest one that comes to mind, and I don't know, I'll share it and you see what you think. I've told some of you, I was here in this church. I was in the Navy. I just started coming to this church and, still drinking heavily and partying and being an idiot. And I decided to go to Ocean View to some country bar out there. Some old redneck bar out there because I like me some country music and I had boots. I went out there. I closed the place down. So when it was almost closing time, there were about three of us left along the bar. I was the one closest to the jukebox. Now, you young folks are going, what's a jukebox? Well, you put quarters in it and you get music out of it. It's really amazing. I was playing, if I remember right, the same old Conway Twitty song about your life sucks. I was just commiserating with me and the bottle and Conway. The door opened. It was winter out or snowing anyway, and a cold breeze came in, and all of us at the bar looked over there, and there's this little old lady coming in. Didn't look like she belonged there. She walked in, and then I'm like, huh, but then I'm going back to my beer, and then I realized she's talking to each person and giving each person a little piece of paper. She makes her way to me. And I look at her, and she said, pardon me, son. I'm like, yes, ma'am. And she said, I just want you to know that God loves you and wants you to go to heaven. Here's a little thing to tell you how to get to heaven. And then she turned on her heels and walked out. Now, remember, I've been in there. I'm closing the place up. So I'm three sheets to the wind. And I decide that I need to testify and tell her that I'm a Christian, too. I wasn't. Thought I was. So I'm like, for some reason. So she's just throwing out. I'm like, I get out. She's there. I'm like, ma'am, excuse me, ma'am. She turns around. Yes, son. I'm like, oh, I want you to know I'm a Christian too. And I remember it clear as a bell. She looked up at me and she said, then, son, what are you doing in there? And I turn, I'm looking around, I don't remember how, and then I turn back, she's not there. Now you're like, well, John, you were also very drunk. It's true, I don't know. I kind of expect when I get to heaven, here she is, and I'm like, ha ha, I remember you, girl. Because after that, God was using this church. That girl that I met, that the only reason I came back here, and that preacher that's preaching stuff I didn't like to hear, and now some little old random lady to get me thinking I need to get in church more because I wasn't going that much. Angels can inhabit bodies and often do. You tracking with me? Say, tracking. All right, next bullet point. Earth is a shadow of heaven. What you mean, John? What you mean? John Milton's Paradise Lost, a lot of you had to read that, at least we did back in the day. He writes about an archangel that poses a profound question regarding the nature of reality. He has the archangel saying this, what if the earth is merely a reflection of heaven, and earthly things are more similar to their heavenly counterparts than humans generally believe? You're like, wow, John, I don't know what I think about that. It's a concept that has biblical support. You think through this, that we are told in heaven there are scrolls. Scrolls are physical. Elders who have faces. Martyrs who wear clothes. People with palm branches in their hands. The book of Revelation tells us that. There are musical instruments that are presently in heaven. Horses coming out of heaven and going into heaven. The Old Testament and the New Testament refer to that. An eagle flying overhead in heaven. You're like, okay, John, but there's a lot of symbolism in the book of Revelation. You know, you can't really tell what it is, if it's symbolic, if it's real. Okay, then yeah, Revelation is a prophetic book. How about the book of Hebrews? It's an epistle. It's a general epistle. And in Hebrews, it says, earthly priests serve in a system of worship that's only a what? That's only a what? Copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning. Be sure you make everything according to the pattern I've shown you here on the mountain. The pattern of that which is in heaven, which you are making kind of a copy of or a shadow of. Here's a concept might blow your heaven is a place of disembodied spirits paradigm. Hebrews 8, bullet next. Hebrews 8 suggests that God created earth in the image of heaven, just as he created man in his image. But often our thinking is backwards on that, entirely backwards. Randy Alcorn writes that. Why do we imagine that God patterns heaven's holy city after an earthly city, as if heaven knows nothing of community and culture and has to get its ideas from us? Isn't it more likely that earthly realities, including cities, are derived from heavenly counterparts? We tend to start with earth and reason up toward heaven, when instead we should start with heaven and reason down toward earth. And I think he's true. Are you tracking with me? All right. My home in heaven has a real physical address. When you get there, you're going to be able to touch things, pick things up, taste things, walk on things. So, John, is that the key truth that believers are missing about heaven? No, it's a truth. It sets the table. But it's a truth that a lot of people miss, but it's not the key truth. What is the key truth? Write this down. Number two. Say number two. Am I missing his message because of my mansion? You say, I thought that was the title. It is the title. I decided to use it for number two as well. Because it's really the message. All right. Now, I know some of you are already tweaked. You're probably older. All right. You're older, you cut your teeth like I did in the old King James version of the Bible, and you liked it. I've done most of my memorization in the old King James, and you looked at verse 2 how I had it, and you go, that ain't right. Because in your Bible, in my Father's house are many what's? Say it louder. Y'all tiring out on me? All right. All right, but in the ESV, in my Father's house are many rooms, mansions, rooms. And you're like, whoa, look. And online, it's funny, online there's a big debate about this amongst theologians. But you have to understand something, all right? Because with you, this, it's like mansions are hallelujah, woo-hoo, and rooms are boring. You gotta realize something. The King James was translated when? Anybody know for a dollar? Huh? 1611. Before most of you were born. And the ESV was somewhere around 2000-ish, somewhere in there, all right? So there's a different time. And language changes. Even the same words, many times, are almost opposite of what they were intended back in 1600s. Now, this is not opposite, but it's a tweak. It's a tweak. And so for you King James lover, of which I am one, your version is not wrong. It's just dated. It's dated. What do you mean dated? It worked in their date, but we don't speak the same. I mean, listen to Shakespeare. Forsooth, what probates thus about? I just made those up. You know, people that love Shakespeare, I'm like, why, dude? All right. So, but for them, they understood it. And back in that day, the word mansions, they translated mansions, was simply understood. If you say, I got a mansion, you might be just saying, you know, I live in Churchland. All right. I got a place. I got a dwelling place. Right? Nothing against Churchland. All right. But it wasn't like, woo. But that word then got, over time, got made into, got an upgrade, shall we say, in our lexicon. Here's how Chuck Swindoll explains it. The phrase many rooms has been rendered mansions in older translations, which has inspired some to dream of owning their own castle-like estate in heaven. Woohoo! I like this. They have simply transferred their frustrated materialism to the spiritual realm. We earthlings are good at that. However, the Greek term monai, a plural noun based on the verb meno, which means simply to abide or to remain or to live there or dwelling place or room. All right? So, back to my point. Am I missing his message because of my mansion? You're like, well, John, I'm still not quite tracking. All right, let me help you track. All right? Those of you who've been in church a while, how many of you have been in church 20 years or more? 20 years or more. Oh, man. Okay, this is the old crowd. Good to have you here. Glad you woke up. We sang that song. All right, now I'm one of you, okay? We sang that song back in the day, and sometimes we still do, but not as much. It is a song, I've Got a Mansion. All right? And it goes like this. Sing with me. Sing with me. Those of you that know it, you old folks. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old, bop, 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 bop. And someday yonder, we will never more wander, but walk on streets that are purest gold. Oh, yeah, thank you, all three of you. Yes. But we didn't stop there. We sang Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Good songs. I'm not making fun of the songs, but I'm just talking about, you know, how we're focusing. And then one of the stanzas was, I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. How about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Woo! Yeah, so we would do that. So we had all these hymns about mansion, 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 right? And I love those old hymns. But a lot of us were missing something. We were missing his message. His emphasis wasn't on the mansion. It wasn't back to John 13, back to John 13. He said, little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you'll seek me. Just as I said to the Jews, now I say it to you, where I'm going, you can't come. And Peter said, Lord, where are you going? Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you'll follow me afterward. So let not your hearts be troubled. Y'all are troubled. Y'all are troubled now because I say I'm going. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's what? Our many, huh? Rooms? You can call them mansions. I don't care. If it were not so, would I have told you I'd go to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will, there's the promise of God, come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Here's what Jesus was saying, that we miss his message. He said, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is what he's teaching. That is the power of that message. Heaven is heaven, not because there's amazing real estate there, but heaven is heaven because the amazing risen Savior is there. I get to be with him both physically and spiritually. The most important item in this passage is the idea that we will be with Jesus. And because of that, everything else is minor and just small in comparison. His emphasis is on the fact that we will be in our Father's house, not that we'll have our own amazing house. Amen? Now, you're like, but I want me a nice house. And I get it. All right? You can sing, you know, I got a mansion all day long and put it on your whatever you call that. What do you call that thing? Your list? What do you thought? Hip, huh? Never mind. Put it on your cassette. But it's going to be awesome. Our home, whatever it looks like, it's going to be awesome. And it's okay, I think, to use, I believe with all my heart, to use your God-given imagination to think about it. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. God has made us imaginative creatures. God is a God of imagination. He's a creative God. And so, you know, he says, and he gives us all these hints. How many verses, 700 some verses in the Bible about heaven, more than faith? More than verses on faith? So God wants you to be thinking about it, maybe even speculating about it. Just don't do like the lady we saw last week who says she's been to heaven 1,000 times and it's got that chocolate waterfall bigger than Niagara, and then the rainbow around the throne is jello you can eat and slide on. That's wacko stuff. But you can speculate, and God gives hints, and he does it kind of on purpose, I think, to get us thinking, all right, what's it going to be like? And he says we're to set our minds on heaven. So as you're setting your mind on heaven, nothing wrong with speculating. I believe he wants us to. He says, I'm not trying to shame you and being excited about your mansion. I'm just saying the mansion's not the big deal. Jesus is the big deal. It's but your whatever, your rooms, your dwelling place, your mansion, it's not going to just be like some apartment or townhouses like downtown Suffolk or even the new ones on Portsmouth Boulevard. I think it's going to be a lot nicer than that, amen? Because he's the God of create. He created us differently with different appetites, different, you know, desire. I'm talking about the good ones. He created me with an appetite, and Thanksgiving's coming up, and most of you ain't going to think of this for Thanksgiving. But I have Robin. She's making me, because I'm from Illinois, a rhubarb pie. Oh, yeah, come on, give me some hands. Who's going to heaven here? Yes. Hallelujah. Like three of us are going to heaven. The rest of you in trouble. Rhubarb pie. You southerners, you're like, that's a weed, isn't it? That's Rhubarb is amazing. It was in the Garden of Eden. I don't know. But you put rhubarb, you're like, it's so sour. I know. That's why God invented the cane sugar plant. You put those two together, and you have rhubarb pie. Whew. Awesome, but many of you don't. Okay, all right. You're Southerners, so let me help you out. I also have a huge appetite. My wife doesn't have this, and I don't know what's wrong with her. Chicken livers. All right. We got three over here and two there, and chicken livers. All right, chicken livers. How many of you hate, despise chicken livers? Come on, raise your hand. Wow, more of you than okay. I just love them. The Virginia Diner's got chicken livers sometimes on the buffet. And I'm all about that. Robin goes, more chicken livers? I'm like, yeah, baby, you don't get them often. You ain't cooking them for me. So, chicken livers. Now, okay, but others of you, here's one. I don't understand this at all. I tried it, hate it. Some of you love it. Golf. Come on, Rick. Hey, golfers, any golfers? All right, we all have a golfer, young golfer there. Some of you love it. You spend how many hours chasing a stupid ball, usually in sand or in a whole bunch of scrub brush. You say words that you shouldn't say while you're chasing that ball. Pastor Tom, he loves to golf. Some of you love to golf. Oh, man, John, I'll show you how to golf. Oh, I did it, and then I'm like, you know, I'll never do this again. I threw my clubs away. You threw your expensive clubs. I bought them at a garage sale. Golf. But others of you, okay. One more. What do you call it? One for you ladies, because it's more of a lady thing, I think. Scrapbooking. Scrapbook, come on, scrapbookers. Scrapbooker. All right. Now, me, of course, I'm not a lady, but I don't understand that at all. You know, you're cutting stuff out. Don't you cut it out and glue it? Is that what you do? Cut and glue. All right. But you just love it. All right. So in the same way. With our different appetites and different just things that we love and things that, not so much, I believe that is going to translate into our heavenly homes or abodes or whatever you want to call them. I think they're going to be perfect for us. He's the God that wired us with our appetites, gave us the experiences that brought us into, man, I really like that. And so your heavenly dwelling place for some of you is going to be maybe a Michelin 5-star suite with a balcony overlooking the New Jerusalem Square. Yeah, all right, something like that. All right, and mine, I believe, will be on some acreage. I'm going to have a big barn. I trust I'm going to have a big barn. I'm going to have a big wood shop, a lot bigger than the wood shop I got right now, and woodworking equipment that the dudes at DeWalt haven't even ever thought of. You're like, well, I don't like that. Well, you don't have to live with me now, do you? You come and visit and leave. Others of you might be right on the beach. How many of you, right on the beach? Yep. Oh, yeah, yeah. So you're going to be the crystal sea right there. You're kicking your toes in the crystal sea. All right. And then some of you are going to be like the Jetsons. Right? Remember the Jetsons? Was that really cool? All right. Google it. But please, 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 just whatever you do, don't think of Jesus as far as when he's doling out the mansions to be like some sanctified Oprah. You get a mansion, and you get a mansion, and you get a mansion. That's not what's going on here, right? Individualized, I believe, from what I see in God's word, and that's cool, amen? That's cool. He takes into account, I believe, how he makes us. The experiences he lets us go through. The things that we're like, oh, man, that just brings me peace. He goes, you want more of that? I can give you more of that. That's all cool. But nothing will compare to this heavenly truth. We will be living with God, and he will be living with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, get this. This is huge. He says this. He lays it out. And I want you to see this. I go to prepare what? A place for who? For you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's not, and we preachers sometimes say this, and it's stupid, really, and I'm sure I've said it over the years, God forgive me, not by Jesus, you know, putting on overalls and for 2,000 years picking up a toolbox and working to make sure that our mansion is just right and doing all the drywall up in heaven. Not by putting on overalls, picking up a toolbox, but by putting on himself our sins and picking up a cross and shedding his blood. Boom. Because of that, heaven prepared for you. Because of that, you can come to heaven. He's preparing a place for you, and he had to do it through the cross, through the grave, through the resurrection. Now he's made it so we can live forever in the presence of God. It had nothing to do with a hammer other than the hammers that drove the nails in his hands and feet. Somebody's written this, the comfort in this passage is not about having streets of gold or a beautiful mansion or a white picket fence or exquisite garden. It's about the presence of God being with humanity. In John 14, Jesus was telling the disciples he was making a way for this to happen. People of God, pinning your hopes on a mansion in the sky is aiming very low. It's aiming very low. Rather, God in Christ was giving us the greatest gift imaginable, himself. Himself. But there's a problem. There's a problem. Because some of us are a bit hesitant when it comes to thinking about living in Jesus' house. If we're honest, if we're gut level honest, you know, eternity, and so there's this physical, and so if I have a place, and then I'm probably going to be expected over a million years or so, at least once, to invite Jesus over to dinner, and that's going to be a little weird. You know what I mean? I mean, it's one thing to pray to Jesus and not see him. It's another thing to have him sitting on your love sofa right there and try to, you know, what do you talk about? Like, hey, Jesus, how about them bears? You know what I mean? I'm just nervous. That's awkward to me. Here's why it's awkward, because you don't know him very well. You don't know him very well if it's awkward. That's the same reason that many of us don't pray very much or praise very well. Well, John, I'm just more of an introvert. I don't really, you know, in church and people raising hands and stuff like that. I've seen you at football. Shut up. You are a crazy fool. But you get into church. Oh, by the way, football's not real. It don't matter. When I lost money on it, it matters that much. Well, you're stupid. Don't be gambling. Football ain't going to matter at all. But Jesus is real. And Jesus went to the cross to keep you out of hell, from burning in hell for eternity. And you can't. You can raise your hands for the Redskins, but you can't for Jesus. I love you, but shame on you. Some of you guys, this isn't my notes, this is just free. You're chicken. You are chicken. You are ashamed of Jesus. Well, John, I don't raise my hands in football either. Okay, cool. that just, you know, holler amen every once in a while, because I know you do that for football. Right? All right. Because some of us, we're going to get to heaven, it's going to be awkward because we ain't never praised God like he deserved until that time. So I like to get in some practice. Amen? Amen. To that one person that clapped. Well, okay, Jen, all right. It's kind of me. What do I do? Here's from one of my favorite great theologians. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Reverend Ice Cube. But the truth in it is phenomenal. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. What do you mean, John? What do you mean? 2 Corinthians, examine yourself. Examine yourself to see if your faith is what? Genuine. Test yourselves. He's saying, I think Piper says it so well, all the saving events, and pay attention, all the saving events and all the saving blessings of the gospel are a means of getting obstacles out of the way so that we may fully know and enjoy God most fully. Christ did not die to forgive sinners who were go on treasuring anything above seeing and savoring God, pay attention, and people who would be happy in heaven if Christ were not there will not be there. The gospel's not a way to get people to heaven. It's a way to get people to God. So I was looking at, you know, people that say they don't want to be in heaven and would be miserable in heaven, and there's a whole bunch of them. Just any lost person would not fit in heaven unless you are redeemed. But I came across this, it was really sad, this back and forth. If heaven were real, they're going, hey, man, if heaven were real, wouldn't you want to be with God? Dude says, absolutely not. That sadist can come visit me in hell. That, at least, he's being transparent. He wouldn't be happy in heaven. If you were able to get into heaven unredeemed, and you won't be, but if you were, you would not like it at all. It would be a special hell for you. So listen, I want you to listen. If we really don't want to be with God, and you know your heart, if all we want is a disease-free heaven with lots of physical pleasures, and we don't really care whether God's there or not as long as I don't have any pain anymore, then we are saying, basically, we're not really saved. We're not. Write this down. If I'm not thrilled to be in the presence of Jesus, either I don't know him very well or I don't know him at all. And it could be you don't know him very well, and it's still you're in an awkward phase, all right? Some of you say you've been a Christian for 20 years. Why are you still in the awkward phase? You don't know him very well, which makes me question, did you really get salvation or not? John, you can't say that. I prayed that prayer. Okay, you prayed that prayer. John, I prayed that prayer when you prayed it from the pulpit. I sat in my seat and I prayed that prayer. When you prayed to receive Jesus, were you just looking for a get out of jail free card? Or were you really getting Jesus? Were you just looking for eternal fire insurance? Did you just pray the sinner's prayer, or did you receive the sinner's or the Savior's person? There's a difference. You could pray that prayer. It's not that's why I always say it's not magical words. It's not some little religious mantra that I say this and boom, I get to heaven. The Bible says you have to believe in your heart and ask with your mouth. And whosoever does that, you're believing on Christ. But some of you are just looking for some, you know, if I pray this prayer, then I get to go to heaven. Check. You didn't mean it. Examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourself. What kind of test, John? What are you talking about? Well, what God talks about in the Word of God, and typically they have to do with appetite, your appetites. Do you have an appetite for God? How much time do you spend with him? How much time do you think about him? Do you have an appetite for God's Word? His word to us, he says, is meat, it's milk, it's bread, it sustains us. Whenever a healthy baby is born, they instantly want to be with their mama and be fed. When a Christian is born, they seek, I need to seek the spiritual food. If they're born. Appetite. Do I have an appetite for God's people? does church mean anything to you or not? I know churches, they got their issues because we're all a bunch of humans stuffed in one place, right? But do you have an appetite to be, or can you miss? And some of you can miss. It doesn't matter to you. Things are more important. What does that say about your appetite? What does that say about where you're maybe really not headed? You can't judge me. He says, examine yourself. We're the Word of God, not how you feel. It's not my truth. It's His truth. Amen. Back to Nancy's daddy, who just moved to his new home in God's heaven. Tommy, he was a good guy. You know, he was an interesting fella. He was in church whenever the doors were open. He was a farmer, but he wouldn't work on Sundays because that was the Lord's day, no matter how the weather was. He was a consistent giver. He was a deacon. He taught a men's Bible class. They opened their home to hundreds of people. Tommy, I believe, because I knew him and I saw that his track record, he's in heaven right now, been there 5 of our calendar days. But he's not there because of his goodness, because he opened his home to preachers, because he fed the homeless, right? Because he got baptized. He's there because when he was 32 years old and his heart just had this kind of longing, I'm missing something, started thinking about God, God's drawing him, comes to an old Baptist church. The preacher's just preaching, you know, yelling and screaming and sweating and talking about Jesus and sin. And Tommy realizes he's a sinner. The whole family's there with him, taking him a whole pew. Gave one of those old Baptist invitations. Now, if you want to trust Jesus, you know, with every head bowed, every eye closed, you come forward. They make them come forward. Come forward and we'll talk to you here. We'll pray with you here and show you how you can trust Jesus as we sing this, you know, oh, come as I am, just as I am. You come and you come on. You know how the preachers do it. I used to do it all the time. And he felt his heart strangely stirred. So he said, excuse me. Made his way to the aisle. He starts walking down that old Baptist church aisle to the front. Realized a little girl's next to him. 8-year-old Nancy, his daughter. Our children's director says, Daddy, I want to go too. I want to trust Jesus too. And they trusted Jesus in that little Baptist church all those years ago, and God started changing both their lives. And they were shown that Jesus is God, of course, and he believed that. He died on the cross for not his sins, but all of our sins, and he went to that grave because of our sins, and he resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit, victorious over our sins. And on that cross, he, with his shed blood, he purchased with his blood, his Jesus paid it all. I don't need to do anything, get baptized, go to church, whatever, give money. I just trust what he did, and he saves me. I receive him as my Lord and my Savior, and he saves me, and he takes me to be with him when I die. Tommy did that. Nancy did that. And now Tommy, a few weeks ago, as his health was failing, he looked forward toward heaven. Not for that bigger house, but because he gets to live with Jesus. Last week we kicked off this series, and I gave one of those invitations, pray in your seat invitation. And 8 of you folks, I said, hey, if you prayed that prayer, I double dog dare you to go out and, you know, and make it public by just getting a box. We got a box out in the lobby there to the right-hand side. And I have decided, I prayed that prayer, I meant that, and we give you a box with the New Testament, a bunch of cool things in there. 8 people from this service said, I trusted Christ and got a box, amen? Amen. Amen. But there are more who need to in this room. That phrase by Jesus, a place prepared for you, there's 2 places prepared. It's the one he prepared in heaven for us, that he had to go through the cross, the grave, resurrection. But there's another prepared place. Jesus talks about this. He's talking about the end judgment. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire. What's this word? Prepared for the devil and his angels. Not specifically prepared for you if you don't trust Christ, but heaven, you can only be there if you have Jesus. And so the only default is that you spend eternity in the prepared place
for Satan and his angels. So let me say it to you as we wrap it up. Check yourself before you wreck yourself eternally. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. God, we pray that you do your work in hearts and minds and lives right here today. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for heaven. More than that, we thank you for Jesus, his forgiveness. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe you prayed that prayer several times, but you're wondering if you meant it. I'm not trying to talk you out of something you have, but neither do I want some of you dying and going to hell and realizing you just prayed a prayer, but you didn't get a Savior because you were trying to check a spiritual box. So right where you're at, if you mean it, don't pray if you don't mean it, but I'll give you the words to pray, not magical words, but if you mean it from your heart, he promises he'll save you, take you to heaven when you die. So if that's you, just say something from the quietness of your heart to the quietness of his. Dear Lord Jesus, tell him that. I know I'm a sinner. No excuses. But I know you're God. And I believe in your death, burial, and resurrection. And I believe you'll save me if I ask you to by your shed blood. And so right now I'm asking, and I'm meaning it. I want you as my Lord and my Savior, my owner, and my friend. Come into my heart. Tell him that. Save my soul. Make me yours. I really mean it, Jesus. Now, if you prayed that prayer, tell him this. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for saving me. Lord, thank you for what you've just done here. And I pray you continue to do amazing things through this church, these people. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Now,